Good morning. And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. Later today, we have the cake auction. So you don't want to miss that. If you're here and you want to go to that, just come back later. Come back when the cake auction begins at around 12:30, 12:45 or so. We're going to have a sub lunch, and you're all invited to that. Well, you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with the message this morning. There's an old story told of a woman married to a cranky, cantankerous man. One day, the man died, and as the pallbearers carried the man's coffin to the grave for the final farewell, suddenly, one of the pallbearers stumbled, and he caused the others to lose balance, and the coffin fell to the ground with a thud. And to everybody's surprise and shock, the man in the casket revived, and he began shouting and banging to be let out. Well, that man lived for another 7 years, cranky as ever, until finally he died for real. And once again, the woman found herself in a funeral procession, bringing the man's casket to the grave. But this time, she shouted to those pallbearers, "Watch out for that stone!" Picture in your mind's eye a path that you are walking on. Some parts of the path are smooth. Some parts are rough with jagged stones. That path is your life. Along the path, you will encounter steep hills, mountains that will require great strength to climb. But at the top, you will enjoy spectacular views. You'll also encounter dark valleys, times when you fall, fail, experience loss, become discouraged, and want to give up. There will be detours to take you off track, ditches, manholes, minefields, bandits, sensual distractions to lure you aside. That is your life. Yet alongside that path are signposts imparting you a message from God Himself. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And this is what it says on the signpost. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walking, back in ancient times, was used as a metaphor for traveling the path of life. And Paul, in this passage, is urging us to walk that path wisely. He's urging us to a life of wisdom. Today is part 13 in our series, Body Building. It's a series in the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians living in the city of Ephesus. It's now in the New Testament, this letter. And in this series, we've learned that as a Christian, you're a new person in Christ, and therefore there is an accompanying lifestyle, a matching lifestyle that you are to live that matches your status. And you're to put off the old lifestyle, which we learned is like a filthy, smelly set of clothes that you take off and you throw off and get rid of. And you put on the new lifestyle, which is a brand new, fresh, clean set of clothes. And that lifestyle is the lifestyle of a Christ follower. Last Sunday, we learned that it's a lifestyle of standing out in contrast to the world's lifestyle and values, to shine brightly the purity, the goodness, the truth of Jesus Christ. But today, Paul gets more specific, not just on what the new lifestyle is, but, and here's the exciting part, how it happens and where the strength comes from to live it. Our message today is called Walking Wisely, and we're looking at, from this passage, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, three maneuvers to perform on the path of life. And the first one is point number one there on your outline. Buy up opportunities. Buy them up. Picture yourself in a grocery store, a store where the shelves are well stocked. We don't see that all the time these days, do we? But these shelves are not stocked with food, but with opportunities. An opportunity to spend time with your son playing catch. An opportunity in the morning to pray. An opportunity to attend your daughter's soccer game. An opportunity to join that small group you've been convicted to join. An opportunity to witness to your neighbor, or to visit that friend in the hospital and show the love of Christ. An opportunity to attend church on Sunday morning. Comes every week. Now, these opportunities are for sale. They're on the shelves in this grocery store. But how do you purchase an opportunity? Certainly not with money, but with something else, something that's more precious than money, and that is your time. Each opportunity costs you time that you could spend doing something else, because you hold the wallet, you see, when you go shopping at this store. How will you spend your time? Will you buy up opportunities? Well, the first maneuver on Paul's list of walking the wise way of life is, as he says, beginning at verse 15, look carefully how you walk, and help me when we come to the yellow print. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Wise living means wise use of time. The English words, making the best use of, in the ESV. Xander got a ESV study Bible this morning. ESV, that's what we're using today. Well, these are from the Greek word, just one word in Greek, ex agorazo. It literally means to purchase something, to buy up something, as in our grocery store illustration. The picture of you, the picture is you pushing your grocery cart down the aisle of life in this grocery store, trying to find and put into your cart as many good opportunities as you can, as you can possibly afford. Paul says we need to do this because, verse 16, the days are evil. What does he mean by that? Well, he means, if you understand Paul's way of thinking, that this grocery store is corrupt. It's been taken over by the devil, and he's the one who has stolen the products that are there on the shelves. And the only way you can get them back, the only way you can get the time back, is to purchase them and use them to advance God's kingdom. Elsewhere, Paul says of Jesus Christ that he gave himself to rescue us from this present evil age. That's in Galatians 1:3. This present evil age, it's the same concept. It's the age in which Satan is the god of this world. He's the one who has absconded the time and the age. He's stolen it. He is an illegitimate ruler. And that's what he's referring to here in Ephesians 5:16. And we need to buy back the time. We need to redeem the time, as some translations put it. And so if I spend an evening watching something useless on Netflix, I've squandered time and opportunity I should have rescued. I've spent years in front of a TV wasting time. I'm sure if you added it up, it's probably years. Wasting time I should have been buying up. Now, hang on a second. Yes, I know. God gives us time to relax and unwind, time to go on vacation, time to enjoy the good things of life. But and those are gifts from God that we should be very thankful for, and it's wonderful, but it's easy to waste them. Do you know that a disciple is always on the clock for Jesus? Really? After years of waste, I instituted a policy for myself about TV. And I'm just using this as an example. I don't ask anymore just, is there anything wrong with this? That's not good enough. Now I ask, will this entertainment build me up to be a better Jesus follower, a better husband, a better dad, a better pastor? To pass that test, it doesn't just have to be wholesome. It has to be more than that. It has to be edifying and inspirational, even educational. Jesus is my watching buddy. How would he like this? He's sitting there right next to me. I challenge to do this with your unwind time. You may be watching a show with no excessive violence or sexual content, and you think, well, this is fine. Nothing objectionable here. But I like those squeaky shoes there. Nick, yeah, that's great. That helps my point, really. See what happens if you walk out on me? Now, where was I? Can't remember. you say, well, this is fine. It's fine. Nothing wrong with this. But the question is there something right with this? Is it good? Is it a good use of my time? Maybe I could be using this same time to be helping somebody else in the house or my neighbor, or maybe I could be reading a book. Far be it from Randy Ream to read a book, you know. But do you know how much better that is for your brain than watching TV? Really and truly, they've done studies on this, that it's better for your brain. It actually works out your brain to read or to listen to something than to just watch it. Maybe there's nothing morally wrong with that hobby that takes up so much of your time and money, but is it keeping you from ministry? Is it keeping you from church? Every moment, every second of your day is a gift from God. Don't squander it. If I live the average lifespan for a man. It means, we're just talking about a man in the United States, average lifespan means I've got about 15 more years. Now, a third of that, presumably, will be taken up sleeping. So that takes me down to 10 years. And then there's probably another 2 years or so of using the bathroom and eating and recovering from illnesses and just that miscellaneous kind of thing. Now I'm looking at 8 years. I want to do a whole lot more with those 8 years than just sit in front of the TV. I want to use it for the Lord. I want to advance His kingdom. I want to look back in eternity and say, I used that time to the glory of God. What about you? Use that time wisely for the one who died for you and arose from the dead. Let's look now at the second key maneuver to perform on the path of life. Number two on your outline is replace foolishness with God's wisdom. The Apostle Paul can be pretty blunt when he needs to be. Bluntness was necessary back in his day, and you know, it's needed today too. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, help me, but understand what the Lord's will is. Randy Ream translation. Don't be stupid. Instead, figure out the Lord's will. On the path of life in our culture, foolishness is falling like rain all around us. It's coming down in buckets, huge puddles of imprudence every other step. It blasts at us like a fire hose from the internet, from social media and movies and TVs and TV series and the news media and the music industry and, sad to say, our educational system. It's a cold, hard rain. Chills us to the bone. Don't be afraid to come back, Nick. We got you here, buddy. All right, there you go. There you go, buddy. Watch, he doesn't leave again, you know. No, it's a hard rain, and it chills us to the bone. The unprotected become feverish. They get sick. They stumble into the ditch and die. Atheist university professors, do you know? They regularly brag in faculty lounges about how many Christian students they've deconverted from their faith. I got 9 this past semester. Oh yeah, I got 11. What do you think of that? This is happening, folks. Many Christians are walking around unprotected in their underwear, getting soaked to the bone, and we're sick and dying from it. The same was the case back in Paul's day. Even worse, the city of Ephesus, my goodness, it was awash in idolatry and emperor worship and sexual immorality of every kind and the occult. And if you didn't participate in this kind of stuff, in the trade guilds, for example, and their idolatrous practices and parties, if you didn't show up for that kind of stuff, you got excluded, and it could really hurt your business. It could destroy your business. It could cost you dearly back then to be a Christian, as increasingly it does today. But protection from the killer rain comes from understanding the Lord's will. The Greek word translated understand here means tsunami, is tsunami, and it means, look at this, to have an intelligent grasp of something. that challenges one's thinking. This grasp challenges your thinking or practice. It means to comprehend something. This is not just a surface understanding of God's will. This is an intellectual grasp that challenges and that can stand up to challenges. Most Christians are not up to this. And this is why so many young Christians, when they go off to college, are gobsmacked with arguments and ideologies and peer pressure like they've never seen before. And they end up pitching their faith because it never sunk deep down into their hearts and minds. They never challenged it with the tough questions. Instead, they just buried the questions, stuffed them, because good Christians don't do that. And that's false. They do that. What can we do to understand God's will? Well, first of all, we got these on your outline. Become deeply grounded in God's word, deeply grounded. Don't just read the Bible, study the Bible. Get one of those ESV study Bibles or the NIV study Bible and read and study that and read the notes. Ask questions. Seek answers from reliable sources. Second, this is B, make Proverbs your close friend, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Paul's words here echo the wisdom of Proverbs here. This is, I think, what he's got in mind. It's all about living wisely. You know, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. Many of our months, or several of our months, have 31 days. And so you can read through, if you take one chapter a day, read through the book of Proverbs in about a month. Challenge you to do that. Read through Proverbs a chapter a day and do that for a month, and then when you get to the end of that month, start over and do it again. And then when you get to the end of that month, start over and do it again. Let it sink down deep into your heart and mind. One of these days I want to teach a class on Proverbs on Wednesday night. Let it soak in. Next, see on your outline, get trained in Christian apologetics. You say, what's apologetics? Well, it's the study of reasons and evidences for the Christian faith. It's about answering objections to Christianity. And we are big here on apologetics at Stony Creek Church. I work it into sermons. Sometimes a whole sermon will be just on an apologetic issue, like I did on the Shroud of Turin a few weeks back. And I get it into my teachings as well. And our Stony Creek students often are taught apologetics, as even our kids are. Our small groups go through apologetics studies. We have DBI classes on apologetics if you want to get even deeper. And if you get the pastor's prayer letter, I recommend apologetic resources regularly on that you can look up and study and read on your own. And if you want to get the pastor's prayer letter and you're not, just fill out a connection card and indicate you want that and put it in the box in the back. Never be afraid to ask us questions, to challenge us. Come up after a service and say, you know what you were saying? What about this? What about that? Or my teacher, or my professor said this or that. How do I answer this? And if I can't answer your question, I'll send you to somebody who can, to a resource. Good answers are available. Next, D on your outline, get mentored by a godly Christian. Now, you can see your small group leader for this if you're in a small group, or you can ask on your commitment or connection card for that. Say, I'd like to learn more about mentoring. I'd like to get mentored. This is so important. Do you have a mentor? Or are you mentoring somebody? And then our fifth one is passionately seek God's will yourself and from prophetically gifted people. This is a source of supernatural guidance. And at Stony Creek Church, we have a prophetic team. It's led by Janelle Drada. She's right over here. And there are several people on that team that have this gift. And if you go to them for counsel or advice, they can pray about that and ask for wisdom for you if you're seeking that. On the path of life, these five things that I've mentioned are like warm raincoats against that hard rain, boots, umbrellas to protect you from the evil elements. Paul would say, don't be stupid, but figure out the Lord's will. Well, let's get to number three, the third key maneuver to perform on the path of life. And that is submit to the Spirit's influence. This is crucial. If you do points one and two, and you neglect this one, you miss the bus. Because the Spirit is the one who gives you the power to do those other things. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. For that is debauchery, help me. But be filled with the Spirit. Now look at that carefully. We don't use the word debauchery much. I can't remember the last time I used the word debauchery or even heard it, except in this passage. But we've all seen it. We see it far too often. It means recklessness. It means waste. When you see an addict who's strung out, when you see somebody drunk, and you can tell it's hurting. It's hurting the marriage. It's hurting the family. It's hurting the career. The health is suffering from it. That's debauchery. When you see a person who's been taken over by an eating disorder, or a rageaholic whose temper is out of control and produces a toxic environment all around him, that's debauchery. When you see a workaholic who's addicted to that adrenaline rush that comes from meeting the next goal, that's debauchery because his family is suffering for it. It's when something controls and eventually wrecks you. That's debauchery. The example that Paul uses is drunkenness. We call it sometimes being under the influence, right? That is off limits for a Christian. Getting buzzed, being under the influence, that's sinful. You've crossed the line. But it's not just wine, it's anything that brings you under the influence so that it affects your speech and behavior and alters your thinking in negative ways. Now, I'm not talking here about legitimate medication that's prescribed wisely by competent physicians for, let's say, a psychological disorder. There's a place for that kind of thing. I'm talking about the recreational use of substances to brighten you or to calm you down. It could even be the overconsumption of food or caffeine used to excess. Work can become an addiction too, as can video games or binging TV. Notice how the Apostle Paul answers the Corinthians. He says, some of you say, we can do anything we want to. But I tell you, not everything is good for us. So I refuse to let anything have power over me. That's the key word here, power or influence over you. The only one you can safely yield power or influence over you to is the Lord. The Lord. Being under the influence of alcohol is contrasted in this passage with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Look at it again. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the opposite of being under the influence of a substance or some other such thing. When you're under the influence of alcohol, you say things, you do things, you think things that you wouldn't do when you're sober, right? Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit, only in a good and positive way. Under His influence, you can share Jesus with your unsaved friend or neighbor, when otherwise you'd be too intimidated. Under His influence, you can say no to temptation that would otherwise crush you like a bug. Under His influence, you can love that unlovely person that is so annoying. Under His influence, you can forgive your enemies instead of holding that grudge. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's your birthright as a person who's given your life to Christ. It's essential for Christian living, resisting temptation and experiencing victory in your life as you navigate the dark valleys and sharp turns. So, what must we do to put ourselves under the Holy Spirit's influence? Well, often we overlook it. These are some things that maybe you haven't really thought of as what to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at them. Paul goes on to tell us. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these, in Greek, well, even in English, they're participles that modify this command and tell us what to do in order to fulfill this command. Look at it, verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Paul gives us here four activities that prompt the Holy Spirit's filling, if they are done from the heart. The first is singing to the Lord. That's in verse 20. Singing to the Lord. That's on your outline. Singing to the Lord. Amen. Right. We get a witness over here. And of course, this is not just mere singing, but making melody from the heart. So you got your own band or orchestra in your heart that's playing, that's leading you in worship. Not just the instruments we have back here. You have your heart doing this. This is heartfelt worship. And notice the variety of styles here. You have psalms. That's the song book in the Old Testament. You can sing those. Many times we do. Hymns. This would be music that Christians compose themselves. They're not necessarily right out of the Bible, but biblical themes and so forth. And then, interestingly, the third one Paul talks about is spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Well, many scholars think that this is spontaneous, impromptu, words and melodies that Christians share at their meetings, much like Amanda and Katie do, like in between a planned song. You'll hear them just kind of spontaneously sing out some words to the Lord, melodies. It's very beautiful. And this is biblical when it's Spirit-led. Our praise leaders here are under the influence. Amen. Under the Spirit's influence, of course. And I see it, and that inspires me. It pumps me up. The next activity, B, is addressing one another in song. Addressing one another in song. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you sing here on Sunday morning, to whom do you sing? Answer. Jesus, God, right? Oh yeah, that's the right answer. No problem. Correct. But this passage here tells us that we're also addressing one another. You see that? It builds us up. It edifies us. And guess what? This can only be done in church. You can't do this watching a service online. Much as I'm grateful for our online ministry and for the people to whom it ministers, but you need to be here to do this one. You can't get this one on just listening to K-Love and singing along with it. You have to be in the congregation to fulfill this. And this is why, do you ever notice this? It just feels more powerful and maybe spiritual when you're singing in a group. Well, this is not just emotional. This is scriptural. This is the Spirit filling you to speak to me and me to speak to you, to one another. It pumps us up. You need to be here for this one. And then there's C, always giving thanks. How often? Always, church, always. You know, a cranky, critical Christian needs to grow up and get filled with the Holy Spirit. This is my personal favorite one because I just can relate to this. When I'm struggling with a bad attitude or depressing thoughts or something, I make it a point to just share things I'm grateful for to the Lord or to somebody else. And you know what? It really helps me. I sense the Spirit using that. Finally, there's that activity that we all hate. That dirty S word. Submitting. Ugh, wash your mouth out. Verse 21, yes, this too prompts you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you consider your brother or your sister in Christ as more important than yourself, when you yield to them, when you defer to them in love, when you show grace, when you otherwise would have bit their head off, right? Paul will take the rest of chapter 5 and part of chapter 6 to explain what this one means, and that's where we'll pick up next time. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not what so many people think, just, you know, rolling around on the floor or getting crazy or something like that. No, it's about acting wisely, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to our main idea. Wise living means doing the will of God in the power of God. The will of God and the power, there's no life like it. Let me tell you. Where are you on the path of life? Are you following Jesus? Do you know he died for you? He rose from the dead to save you by simply trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, if you've never turned around on the path of life, if you've never done an about-face and turned around to follow Him, my friend, the path you're on is leading to eternal destruction. Don't keep going that way. Turn around and follow the one who loves you, gave his life for you, and find the good life. Let's stand, if you can. We're going to pray together and dedicate our offerings to the Lord. If you brought your offering, just put it in the box back there, the wooden box. Many of us have given online, and we just want to dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. And if you're in need of prayer, or you want to do an about face on the path of life, come on down here. We have our pastoral prayer team members ready to pray with you or to give you counsel in whatever your need might be. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for the path of life you've put each one of us on. But that path has valleys, it has hills and mountains, it has tight turns to navigate. We need you, Lord. May we follow Jesus on the path of life. I pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us now. Holy Spirit, may I come under your influence. May my brothers and sisters here come under your influence so that we talk and think and act differently than we normally would, with a power that is not natural to us, to the glory of your name. We dedicate our tithes, our offerings to you, Lord. May it be an act of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.